Appreciate that. Amen. And I'm glad He is leading us all the way. He didn't just save us and head us towards home and say, all right, get there the best you can. Amen. He's in control of every step of the way. And I'm glad that He is. Amen. And amen. Appreciate those songs and appreciate you singing. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 for our text this evening. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6. Trying to pick back up the message from this morning, using the same verses of Scripture, the same thought, premise, lay out a few more points along those lines if we can. And you pray that God would use the message. The young man that was visiting with us this morning said that when he came by and shook our hand, he said that every word spoke to his heart. And he said he'd like to come back sometime. And he's from Owensboro and said that he couldn't find a good church there in that area. Been looking for one. And I won't go into all the detail of it, but he said that the Word of God spoke to him, said that God dealt with him back in October, woke him up, and he's been trying to do right ever since. And I said he was saved some years ago, but just not, hadn't stayed with it, but like he should have. He wasn't grounded like he should be. And but he said that the Word of God spoke to him. Well, here's my thought, my purpose for saying that, not praise God, boy, I've done a good job. No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. I was talking this morning about two-dimensional and three-dimensional, and even preaching is just two-dimensional until the Holy Ghost gets a hold of it. It takes the Holy Ghost to apply it to our heart. The Word can go in one ear and out the other almost. It didn't go in there and do nothing, lay fallow, until the Holy Ghost breathes on it. And that's what we need Him to do, and I pray that He will again tonight by the help of the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. And verse number 22, and read down through verse 23. Just these two verses of our text tonight. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord, we're grateful and thankful.
Thank you, Lord, for what you accomplished in your days on the cross, and Lord, being raised from the tomb. We thank you so much that because you got up, because you live, we can live also.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for the morning hour. Thank you for preaching the Word of God. Thank you for the young man that was here.
Yes.
We pray, Lord, to touch him, bless him, and help him along the way.
Yes,
Lord. Preacher tonight, and Lord, with fresh oil, give him grace and power.
Oh, we need you, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I'm preaching on eyes that are blinded. This morning I began using these two verses and dealing with some thoughts that we had carried over from before. I'll just repeat just a little bit because I don't want to spend a lot of time. I realized I was long this morning, and I felt like I needed to get those two points in, and I believe that it was right in doing so. I'm not going to rehearse a whole lot of that, but I will just simply say this, that you may remember in our initial study when I mentioned this evil eye that is mentioned in verse number 23 is talking about not a light that an eye that did not have any light, but it's an eye that has an obscured light. It's an eye that fails to focus. It's not that it's totally blind, but it's blinded. It has some things that are hindering it from the things that it needs to be seeing. I know Brother Hall has experienced what they call floaters in your eyes, and I've had those in the past. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, sometimes if you work around a real dusty place, you get little dust particles in your eye, and that it'll distract you. You can be looking at somebody, and it's like something goes past you. And it distracts you. And rather than focusing on what this little, and just, I mean, just little bitty speck of a thing, nearly nothing, but it gets your attention. Well, that's what the idea here is, that they've got eyes and that some light is coming in. They do have at least some light, but they can't focus. There's something else that's got their attention, and it's in the context of where is your treasure. That's the whole context of the message and the whole context of this sermon that our Lord's given. And he's dealing with the fact you can't have double vision. You can't try to look after the world and look after God at the same time and the things of God at the same time. And so this double vision, or this nearsighted, this short-sighted vision, does not allow them to be able to see like they should. They have a marred, a hindered vision that they are seeing. So they're not seeing clearly. And I began this morning to speak about things that blind people to the call of God, that blind people to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned two things. I talked about being blinded by riches. I spoke about the rich young ruler that came kneeling to the Lord in Mark 10. But he went away sorrowful because he had many riches. In Luke chapter number 12, I mentioned about the rich fool that we know of there that had, he had some sight. He had a sight of what he had, and he had some insight in how to get it. He had some foresight that he was making plans, but he hadn't planned for heaven. He hadn't planned for eternity. And therefore he was a fool and died in his sins, blinded by his riches. And then I talked last of all about these men that were blinded by religion. And I believe religion is probably one of the biggest cloaks the devil uses to blind the eyes of people across the world, all around the world. Amen. Blinded by religion. I spoke about the Pharisees. I spoke about the Jews in particular. And talked about Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. Paul the Apostle, also known as Saul of Tarsus before he was saved, as he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And they were steeped in religion, yet blinded to the truth of the gospel until God spoke to them in a special way. Now tonight I want to think about a couple of other things that could be used. There's a number of things, but I want to think about a couple tonight to bring to your attention. And when I say this, there's no pleasure in mentioning these, but I believe if we're going to search our heart and if we're going to ask sinners to search their heart, then we need to give them some clues as to where to look, especially if they're stumbling along. We need to give them some clues as to what to look for that might give them some help. So the third thing I think that hinders a lot of people, that blind a lot of people to the gospel, they're blinded by rebellion. Rebellion, and really just sin in particular, really any sin is a rebellion against authority. Amen. In one sense or another, however you want to look at it, it is a rebellion against authority. I heard a man recently make a statement. I shared this with Brother Steve. I thought it was very, very wise. Somebody had asked him, this young lady had asked this preacher in a question and answer session, how she should respond to her sibling. She said, "I have a sibling who is transgender, and I need to know how to respond to them. What pronouns should I use?" And he said to her, first of all, he said, "The first thing you need to recognize is that there's no such thing as transgender. You're either one or the other. The Bible says it plainly. In the beginning, God made them, and He didn't make them one from the other or one becoming the other. He made them male and He made them female." And He's right. There's no in between. There's no swapping places. Amen. God made them that way. But here's what our world's saying. Our world, it is a rebellion against God. When they say, "I'm not going to be what God made me. I'm going to be what I want to be. I'm going to be what I feel like being at the moment." Amen. And it is a rebellion against God. That is, rebellion is sin, amen. And sin is rebellion. Now, having said that, turn to Ephesians chapter number 4 and notice these verses. Joshua touched on them this morning. It wasn't his, he went on from them talking a little bit further, but in Ephesians chapter 4, there's an idea talking about blindness and vanity of mind, emptiness of thought, and things that go along with that. And it's dealing with the darkness that engulfs a rebel, the darkness that engulfs the heart and the mind of a rebel. In chapter number 4 of Ephesians, verse number 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now he's talking about lost Gentiles. Don't, you're saved, don't walk like lost Gentiles walk. Here's how they walk: in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity means emptiness. You ever, anybody ever said, you're empty headed? Or said that person, they must be empty headed if they think I'm gonna believe that. That's the idea there. Their mind is void of the things that ought to have in it. Amen. Alright, verse number 18. Having the understanding darkened. Maybe there had been some light there. Light rejected. Light that had been distorted. And now that has darkened. Their understanding has been darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I'm telling you, that text is very strong and very clear. What he said, they'll do anything because they're out for anything. They're open for anything because their mind is not what it ought to be. Their mind is void of the things that ought to be there. And they have their understanding darkened. Their heart is darkened on the inside. That goes along with Romans chapter number 1, if you'll turn there. And there's scriptures there in Romans chapter number 1 that we use at times and need to use, talking about this blinding effect of sin, the blinding effect of rebellion. Look at verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 1. And we'll read down through a few verses. Got quite a few verses I want to read here. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them." Now, unto them. Let me say something. This idea, did I read the wrong one? I read 19. Thank you. Let me get back to 18 because I want to make a statement about that. I've got it here in my notes. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There, that was the phrase I was trying to get to in my own mind. They hold the truth. It's not the idea that they have a grasp of the truth, and it's not the idea that they are constraining and stopping the truth in a sense, but it is this, that there is a truth that has been shining, there's a light that is shining towards them, and you know what they're doing? They're blocking it out. They don't want to receive it. It's like when the sun shines in and your eyes are accustomed to the darkness and you throw up your hand almost reflexively, that you throw that hand up that you might block out the sunlight that's coming in so bright. That's what's happened to them. The light has been shining. They have to know there's a God. Amen. Nobody's ignorant enough to believe there's no God unless they go to college and get educated into that kind of ignorance. That's the truth. Even heathens believe there's some kind of a God. Amen. And I can see a lot of things about that. The fact that there's a God is very easy to see. And here's how, verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them," or in them, "for God hath showed it unto them." Amen. There is something there. But they know it in their mind, but they don't want to think about it. They don't want to admit it. They want to blot it out. They want to, the word, they want to ignore it. They want to turn a blind eye. Oh, that's darkening their soul even more. Because the light's shining, they don't want to see it. They're turning a blind eye to it. Verse number 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God," now just, that don't mean they knew God as, like knowing Him as Father, knowing Him as their God, but when they knew that there was a God, they knew there was something out there that had to be, there must be an intelligent, if this is an intelligent design, there must be an intelligent designer, right? I mean, it's simple. I got a watch laying up here on the platform, and when you saw that watch, you didn't ask me, you didn't think, I wonder how that came to be. You know how it came to be. Somebody designed it. Somebody invented it. Somebody put workmanship into it and put it together. That's the way your body is that way. I mean, everything in the world is that way. There's so much intricacy in our creation, there must be a creator. There's no way that it happened by accident and it just happened by chance. No way. There's no chance. Nobody could believe that unless they want to be that dumb. Really. Amen. That is right. They got to be a moron to believe. They got to want to be that dumb to get there. So he says that they knew that there was a God. Let me get there. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Look at this phrase. And their foolish heart was darkened, already in blindness. Now it's getting darker. Why? Because some light has shone in. Some kind of light of creation, light of nature has shined in to them that they know there must be a God. But rather than listening to that light, rather than inspecting that light, rather than receiving that light and walking in the light that they have, that they might have more light, they reject that light. And therefore their foolish heart is darkened, all right? Verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. They're wise. The word wise there is the word sophie or sophie. It's a word we get sophomore, and it's a word we get philosophy from. Soph means wisdom. Philosophy means lover of wisdom, is what it's supposed to mean. But their wisdom, they profess themselves to be wise. They became fools. They believe foolish things, all right? And I don't have the time, really, or the need at the moment to go into the debate about creation and evolution. I think we'd be preaching to the choir. But our world's filled with people that they're blind, and so they'll grasp hold of some of that. That sounds good for the moment because it props me up in my blindness, all right? Verse number 23 says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. By the way, they may not have an idol made like these things, but they may worship the thing itself. They love the whales. They want to save the spotted owls. Amen. They're so interested in nature that has become their God. Amen. Verse number 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God also gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. By the way, you see the Bible plainly says it is against nature. It's not natural. They wasn't born that way. It's not a natural thing. It is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another. Again, that's unnatural. But the Bible not only says it's unnatural, it says it's unseemly. Amen. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain, look at it, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Not that they knew God. They didn't even want to think about the fact that there could be a God. They don't want to think about who God is, that I might have to face God. What does it mean if there is a God? They don't even want to think about any of that. They want it out of their mind. So it's out of their mind. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, blasphemers, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Are you listening? Isn't it amazing that our world has turned over to this perversion? They not only want others to know what they're doing, they want to know what others are doing. They want to be able to watch that kind of stuff on TV. They want the, and they push for more shows with more of that perversion on it. And they give out awards for people that'll present more of that perversion out into the public. Amen. By the way, one of the reasons they do that is so that it becomes mainstream. So that it comes in that we say, well, everybody's doing it. What could be wrong with it? It's everywhere. Amen. But they're interested in promoting it. Not only do they have pleasure in doing it, they have pleasure in others doing that. They're interested in promoting their cause. By the way, when it gets to that unnatural affection, when it gets to that people, well, you got men with men, women with women, people with animals, and I'm telling you, our world's filled with that kind of filth. I hate to even think about it, to be honest with you. But when it gets to that, there's no reproduction. So they gotta recruit. That's right. They have to recruit. They cannot reproduce, so what they gotta try to do is pervert your little youngin's mind. Pervert your son or daughter's mind. That's right. That's what they got to try to do. And that's exactly what they are doing in our society today. Amen. Now, these verses that I read to you give a great deal of detail as to the prevalent sins of our day. Amen. And it tells us the root cause of those sins. What is it? Rejection to the light that God had given them. Refusal to admit there is a God. Refusing to allow God to be in their life. Refusing to allow God, they don't want Him in their heart. They don't want Him in their thoughts. They don't want to even have to think about that there's a God in heaven. And so that's where we're at, that rebellion. What does it do? The Bible says it blinds them even more. They're already blind, but it blinds them even more. And their foolish heart is darkened even more and becomes darkened and darkened until the point it just keeps creeping in little by little and more until eventually it's reprobate. Amen. Now, I don't know where the line is. I don't think anybody knows exactly where the line is. I don't think that it's just sodomy that draws the line. I think there's people that's never committed sodomy that's crossed the line of God. Amen. Amen. I don't know where the line is, but I do know this. There's a place if you keep rejecting light and you keep rejecting any influence of God whatsoever, you don't care that you're doing wrong. By the way, when your conscience tells you you're doing wrong, don't sear your conscience. Don't deny your conscience. Don't blot out your conscience if you do. It'll get to you can't hear it. It'll get to where you can't hear it. And it'll eventually get, by the way, when your children come along, your children do things you don't like. What you need to do is you need to deal with the child while you're calm. Don't let it escalate till you got to yell at them. Amen. Right? But after a while, when you yell at them, they won't even listen to that. They'll get to where they don't even hear that. You know what you'll do? You'll ignore them. You'll quit yelling at them. They're still doing it, but you'll quit yelling at them. I'm telling you, your conscience is the same way. If you keep rejecting it and you keep not listening to it, it may yell. After a while, it'll quit. It'll quit. And when it quits, when that light of conscience has gone out, you've sinned against your own conscience and you can get to the point of being reprobate. Now, there's one great example of this in the Bible. And that's the young man we know as the prodigal son. Look in Luke chapter number 15. I'll show you this story of the prodigal son. It's a great story of redemption, and I'm glad it is. But it's also a great insight into rebellion. Luke chapter number 15 and verse number 11, where it starts. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. Our Lord's given these parables, and He said, verse 11, and He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, I'm going to read some more in a minute, but I want to comment just a moment about that. I don't know, really, we read into these verses more than we act, than is actually said and stated. But I think we're right in doing it, in applying it in life. This is a story of life. We see how that applies. I don't know if this young man knew the tavern he was going to before he ever left home. I don't know if he knew the town he was going to before he ever left home. But he is tired of home. He was tired of daddy and his rules. He was tired of the way things was there, and he decided, I want out. And so he connived a way to get out. And when he got out, he went to the far country. And there in the far country, he wasted his living, his substance, with riotous living. He wasted it. He wasted it. His older brother said he wasted it with women and wine, with harlots and drinking, drunkenness, is how his older brother said that he wasted it. I don't doubt that that's the case. But here's the point that I'm making on it. This young man, whether or not it was a preconceived plan, whether or not he knew where he was going and all of what he's going to do, he just wanted to experience life, so to speak. That's what the world says, by the way. He just was tired of living in that little hoe town that he lived in. That's that little bitty, you know, just this is just boring. There's just nothing to do here. By the way, when I was a boy, you never said to daddy, I ain't got nothing to do. He'd have slapped found you something to do. Amen. He would have found us plenty to do. But this fellow, he decides, I just want out of here. I want to experience the world. And he did. And it sapped him of his substance. All right, look at verse number 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He got hungry. He got needy. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Still probably proud. He's not going back home at that time. When he realized, when the first hunger pain hit him, he didn't say, I think I'll go home. No, he's going to stay in this a little bit. See if his luck don't turn around. See if things don't happen a little bit different. So he joins himself. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm going to stop there. You know the rest of the story. But here's my point. Something happened. These verses give us the details. This young man is rebellious. This young man wants out of his father's house. He don't want to see his father's house unless it's in the rearview mirror. He's headed down the road. He's going to live. He's going to enjoy life. But he gets down there and trouble finds him. By the way, there's trouble in the world. You young folks at home, you ought to thank God mom and daddy's keeping a lot of that trouble off of you. They're keeping a lot of that trouble away from you. That's right. Amen. But he gets out there in that far country and heads into trouble. And in that trouble, he winds up losing everything that he's got. Wasting it. Didn't invest it. He wastes it. And he gets hungry. I said he don't think about going home. Then don't look like. But he gets in that far country. He gets himself hired to a servant. And he gets there so hungry that the slop in the hog pen starts looking good. That's hungry. I ain't never been that hungry. I'm serious. I doubt you have. Never been hungry enough that I would fain fill my belly with the slop that the hogs are eating. But that's how hungry you got. Here's what I want to ask you. What changed? What changed? Did daddy drop his standards? Did the rules change back home? What changed that caused this boy to go from rebellion to repentance? Daddy didn't change. Home didn't change. What happened? There's a light shining in. The Bible says, verse number 17, when he came to himself, when he got in his right mind, when the light of his mind was opened up, when his eyes were no longer blinded by his rebellion, amen, then he's ready to repent, amen. What was it that caused the prodigal to stop hating his father? Stop hating his father's rules. Stop hating his father's standards. Something happened. He came to himself. But until that point, he had been blinded by rebellion. He had embraced that rebellion in his heart and had been blinded to the love of his father, to the provision of his father. He'd been blinded to all that. He could not see. Amen. There's young people sitting in a church just like this. I say young, young and old. That sit in a church just like this. They hear the gospel Sunday after Sunday. They hear the good, faithful songs that are sung by the choir or sung by the specials. They know, or the congregation. They enjoy, well, I say they, I guess enjoy is a good word, that they enjoy the blessings that we have of being here, but they don't recognize it as a blessing. They don't see it. Some of them can't wait till their chance to get out and do something different. Amen. They can't wait till their chance to do something that's got real life in it. Something that's more enjoyable. Something that's not like it is here. They want to change. Can I tell you, if they embrace that rebellion, they will be blinded to the love of the Father. They will be blinded to the provisions of the Father. They will be blinded to the goodness of the Father. Because what are they blinded by? They're blinded by rebellion. Amen. Let me expand on this point just a little bit. This blindness that comes from rebellion is not just confined to teenagers. It affects men and women of all ages. Amen. You think about this. You think about a person that cheats on their spouse, male or female. A person that cheats on their spouse are blind to the love and the faithfulness of their spouse. They're blind to the work and the diligence of their spouse. They're blind to the sacrifices of their spouse. What are they blinded by? They're blinded by lust for somebody that won't love them, for somebody that won't be faithful to them, for somebody that won't work for them, for somebody that won't be diligent for them, for somebody that don't care what happens to them. They're lusting after that person. What's happened? They're blinded. They're captured. Their heart's captured. Enshrouded in darkness, blinded by rebellion. Amen. People that drink alcohol and use drugs, they're blinded to the effects that it has in their body. Amen. Listen, when I was blown off the parking lot, I noticed, and this morning, matter of fact, there's a Bud Light can out here in the corner of our parking lot. If I catch you with it, no, it wasn't y'all. Somebody, it may have blew over here, who knows. But I'm saying, Bud Light, that ain't light, that's darkness. Amen. I've said it before and you've heard other people say it. It's not Bud Wiser either, it's Bud Dumber. Makes you dumber. It does. But that they're blind to it. Listen, smoking dope don't make you look cool, it makes you look like a dope. Amen. Getting drunk and living wild, that's not something to celebrate. Amen. I know people do. They sing about it. They celebrate that kind of stuff, but that's not something to celebrate. What? They're blinded to the sorrow. They're blinded to the heartache. They're blinded to the tears their mama sheds for them. They're blinded to the prayers that people are praying for them. They're blinded to all of that. They're blinded to what it's doing to their liver. They're blinded to what it's doing to their lungs. They're blinded to what it's doing to their mind. They're blinded to all that. What is it that blinds them? Rebellion has blinded their eyes. Going to take grace to get them out. Amen. They're blinded to the trouble and strife they cause for themselves as well as others. Here's another one. People that gossip and spread rumors. They're blind to the damage and the hurt they're causing to the reputation of others. They're blinded to the emotional harm that they're causing to others when they spread lies and rumors. Amen. How about these people that get caught up in pornography? and sodomy and bestiality and other deviant sins. They're blind to the damage it's doing to their own health. To their own health. It is unhealthy, those sins. Amen. It is unhealthy. It's filthy. And they're blinded to the damage done to their mind. They're blinded to the damage done to their body. They're blinded to the destructive influence they have on their home. They're blinded to the destructive influence it has on the youth of our nation. They're blinded to what it's causing and costing down the road. They're blind. How are they blind? They're blinded by their rebellion. They're blinded by their sin. Amen. When you sin, I go back to this, I touched on it a moment ago, but when you sin, your conscience reproves you. Amen. If you continue to sin, you train yourself to ignore your conscience. Amen. Amen. You ever had a car that when you didn't buckle the seatbelt, it just kept dinging. It didn't quit dinging. Ding, 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 ding. And then maybe you had that car for a few years. You never turned it off. You never got it stopped. And one day you're riding down the road and somebody says, you got somebody riding with you, hadn't been riding for a while. They say, what's that noise? And you say, what noise? You've learned to ignore it. Because you don't intend on putting your seatbelt on. And so you don't care about the dinging that's going on there. Listen, that's what happens to our conscience. If we keep ignoring it, we train ourselves to ignore our conscience. And if we continue down that road, our conscience can become seared. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, it becomes seared with a hot iron. It's as if it gets calloused over our conscience. And then it'll become deadened and unfeeling until the point it'll stop. Can I tell you that is extremely dangerous? Amen. I'll give you another illustration. I'm moving on. But I read a story. I thought it fit right here. I read historical accounts. And I read about this just the other day. The execution of Lady Jane Grey. Bloody Mary was her half-sister. But she wanted to be queen. Bloody Mary not only killed hundreds of Anabaptists, hundreds, she killed the Church of England, she killed Protestants, she killed them by the multitudes because she was valiant for Rome and Rome's control of England. Bloody Mary. But she not only killed all those hundreds, she killed her sister, Lady Jane Grey, 17 years old. You know how she died, how Lady Jane Grey died? Her head was chopped off. They didn't have the guillotine in those days. What they did, and this is what I read about, it was common for them to do it. They would take the person who was guilty of the crime, whatever the crime was. They would lead them through the crowd from the prison to the tower. Had a scaffold built in front of the tower. They'd lead them up the steps of the scaffold, and then they would turn to the people. And while they were turned to the people, they would blindfold them. They would allow them to see the executioner, the hood over his head, the axe in his hand, and many times he would ask them to forgive him for what he's about to do. They asked Lady Jane Grey, the executioner said, will you forgive me? And she said, I lay not this sin to your charge. That's what she told him. But they'd allow them to see that executioner with the axe, and they'd allow them to see the chop block. Then they'd put that blindfold over them. They might have a priest say some words over them, and then they'd say, lay your head on the chop block. You know what they were supposed to do? Let's pretend this was the chop block. They were to blindfold. They were to find it. However they could find it. And this is what they said. When Lady Jane Grey was trying to do that, she couldn't find it. She had stopped. She had bowed too soon, and she couldn't find it. And the priest, against the law, actually the priest reached up and guided her hands to it. But when they guided their hands to it, then they were to stretch out their neck. They were to stretch out their neck. And when they were ready, throw out their hands, and the executioner would come down with the axe, and off would come their head. You say, preacher, that's gruesome. These people doing it every day. When you're sinning these sins of rebellion that I'm talking about, you're putting the blindfold on yourself. You're feeling for the chop block yourself. And you're stretching your neck out. Every time you say, I'm not listening to the preacher. Every time you say, I'm not listening to my conscience. Every time you say, I'm not living by those rules and regulations. You're stretching your neck out. And one of these days, the axe is coming down. Amen. Amen, Gracie, you're right. Amen. One day the axe is coming down. Amen. Amen. Say a lot more about that. Let me give you my fourth one, all right? This will be the last one tonight, Lord willing. Not only people are blinded by riches, blinded by religion, blinded by rebellion, there's a lot of people blinded by relationships. Touched on it a little bit already in talking about these illicit relationships. And I mentioned that people that cheat on their spouse are blinded by their sin and their rebellion. And it's true. But they can also be blinded by their affection. By the developed affection that they have for that person that they're with. There are people that become so encaptured, ensnared, and captivated. That's the word I'm looking for. Captivated by someone that they can't break free of that someone. I can give you some good illustrations in the Bible, give you a number of them. Old Testament, I'll just throw out. Samson was ensnared by that sin. David got ensnared by that sin. And Solomon got ensnared by that sin. Women that was going to be the death of them. That's not a slam on women by any means. Just saying, women that was going to be the death of them because they were not the kind of women that they should have been with to start with. Amen. It was not honorable vows being made and all the things that goes along in that. It was wickedness that was involved in that. And in that case, they became ensnared. And some of them to the point that they could not break free. People do that today. There are people today that are not only blinded to sin, they can't see any way out. They're so captured by sin that they can't see any way out. They feel as if there's no hope for people like me. There's nowhere I can go. There's nothing that I can do. They cannot see any freedom away from that person. There's an old adage that says, love is blind. And it's true. It's a statement that's used most of the time to explain why a beautiful woman would date or marry an extremely ugly man. I'm not going to give illustrations. Or vice versa. It's to tell us why people get together, how that works sometimes. It's because it is true. Love is blind. When you love somebody, you'll overlook their flaws. Amen. When you love somebody, you're blinded to. That's what the idea of overlooking. Blinded to their faults and their failures that are so glaringly obvious to everybody else. Amen. But love can help you look past that. Love can help you to be blind to that. But that old adage, don't say this. I believe love is blind. But I believe lust is even more blinding. It's binding and blinding. That's what it did to Samson, by the way. It bound him and it blinded him. Amen. But I'm convinced that some people are so attached to somebody else to the point that they cannot hear the voice of God when He speaks to them. That they cannot hear the truths of Christ plainly and clearly. There's examples in the Bible. I want to give you three tonight, real quickly. And they're all from the New Testament. First of all, there's a man by the name of Herod. You remember Herod? Turn to Mark chapter number 6. Herod was a man that enjoyed listening to John the Baptist preach. Well, I would have enjoyed it too. Amen. He enjoyed listening to John the Baptist preach. But because of his illicit relationship with his brother Philip's wife, he had John imprisoned. And because of his lustful relationship with the daughter of Herodias, he not only had John imprisoned, he had his head chopped off. Mark chapter 6 verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. That's amazing. He did many things. He probably tried to straighten up certain things in his life. I mean, John hit something. He said, I'm going to work on that. But when John got to that relationship, he wasn't going to listen. When John got to that relationship that was binding him, that relationship that was blinding him, he said, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. Look back at verse number 17 of Mark chapter 6. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. Look at this. For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, by the way, there ain't nothing good about that dancing business. Amen. Amen. They said, Billy Sunday was famous for saying a praying knee and a dancing foot don't grow on the same leg. Amen. She danced and pleased him, and Herod and them that sat with him. The king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. It didn't please him. He's upset. Yet, for the oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Amen. Now here's what I want you to notice. Here's a man blinded by relationships. He loved to hear John. He didn't want to have John locked up. But because of that relationship, he did. She got mad. It doesn't say Herod got mad. He said to Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And she got mad about what he said to him. And Herod had him locked up because of this woman. He didn't want to have him locked up, but he did because of Herodias. He didn't want to kill John, but he did because of her daughter and those that were around him. Amen. Now, I want you to think about this. As far as I know, I don't know of anybody else that had the audacity to witness to Herod. I don't know of anybody else that was warning Herod. But Herod shut the mouth of the only person that warned him. Herod shut the mouth of the only person that was witnessing to him and telling him the truth of the Word of God, that was interested in his real health, not just in his money and his kingdom, but was interested in his eternal health. And he shut the mouth of the message. Why? Because he'd shut his eyes. He was blinded by those relationships. Amen. He chose a wicked woman over his own soul. There's another man by the name of Agrippa, I believe, did the same thing in Acts chapter number 25, if you want to turn over there. A man by the name of Agrippa. He didn't hear John preached, as far as we know, but he heard Paul. He was interested in hearing Paul preach. Agrippa was a Jewish man who had been exalted to a political position by the Roman authorities. He knew the law. And I'm not talking about the Roman law. I'm talking about the law of God. Moses' law. He knew the law. And he's interested in hearing Paul preach. He was moved to almost, in his own words, become a Christian. But something held him back. What was it? I believe it was a relationship. Acts chapter number 25 and verse number 13. And after certain days, Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So here he is, and when he's mentioned with this woman, Bernice, is how it's in the Bible. I'd say Bernice, that's the way we looked at it, but the way it's pronounced in there says Bernice. All right, look at verse number 22. Verse number 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. Jump over to chapter 26, verse 1 through 3. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am now accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert. Look at that. He's an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Jump over to verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was almost persuaded. We're not told explicitly, again, what hindered Agrippa from turning to the gospel message of Paul. He knew it. He knew the law. He knew what had taken place in Jerusalem. He knew what Paul was saying. But I believe it's implied of what was holding him back was this influence of this woman by the name of Bernice. We don't know a whole lot about her from the Bible, but we do from history. Josephus, John Gill, a lot of commentators discuss this woman, Bernice. Bernice was not Agrippa's wife. She was his sister. She had been married to king, a man by the name of Polemon, king of Cilicia. Before that, though, by the way, that was her second husband. Her first husband was her uncle, Herod. She married her uncle. Tells you a little something about what kind of woman she was. He was a king. When Herod died, she married another king, this Polemon of Cilicia. But she separated from him and shacked up with her brother, Agrippa. And a lot of these commentators and stuff talk about how it was a scandal in Israel about this fact that this brother and sister were tied together. Here's the point I'm making. That is so denigrating to my mind. I mean, it's so ugly to my mind. It's hard to comprehend. But I'll tell you what it does. And our world's full update. It is a binding and blinding sin that people get involved in. And they can't see a way out. Agrippa got close. He heard Paul preach, but he was blinded by sin. Perhaps he could have brought himself to listen a little bit more, brought himself to consider it a little bit more, if he hadn't been with Bernice with her great pomp, the Bible says. It's making a statement about how she was decked out and pranced in. In that great, I get a picture of a full-blown Jezebel is what I get a picture of in the way that she came into that thing. But she had captured and captivated Agrippa, and he couldn't get out even with the gospel because he was blinded by relationship. Now there's one more. Turn back to John chapter 18, and there's a man by the name of Pilate. It's interesting that all three of these men that I've chosen are men that are in leadership of some ability. And we're hearing a whole lot about men in leadership. Men in Hollywood. Men in politics. And sad to say, sometimes men in pulpits. That are men of low character. or no character. Men of low morals. Amen. We're hearing a lot about it. And sometimes when men have that power, they have power over people. But here's what's interesting. These men that I've mentioned to you were not in control. They were controlled. And I think that's what happens in the majority of these cases. When a man goes after a harlot, he thinks he's in control. He's the man with the money. He's the man making the deal. But he's not in control. He's out of control. And she becomes in control. Or that sin, I should say, the devil comes into control of them in that case. Here's a man, Pilate, that had interviewed Christ. He had interrogated Christ about the claims of the Jews and the claims of him being the Messiah, the King of the Jews. I personally believe that Pilate was convinced that Jesus was what he said to be. He knew everybody else was lying about him. He had to believe somebody. If he didn't believe the Pharisees, if he didn't believe the witnesses, if he said, "I find no fault in this man," what's he saying? Y'all are lying. What does that imply? He's telling the truth. He'd become convinced of it. But he had relationships that bound him and wouldn't free him to be able to set this man free. Amen. He knew that Jesus should go free. He knew that he was innocent and shouldn't die for the crimes that they had accused him of. And yet he had connections. This is not a marital connection. By the way, he didn't listen to his wife. Fellas, it's not always wrong to listen to your wife. Amen. God gave her to you for a help. I ain't getting many amens on it. But that's the truth. Amen. Now, she's not to drive. I don't mean don't let her drive. But I mean, she's not to be in authority. But a sign of good authority is somebody that can listen to advice. Amen. Pilate's wife sent him a message. Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of this man tonight." And so he had the warning of his wife. He had the warning of his own conscience. I believe he had the warning that he knew that they had all lied. And yet he rejected it all. Why? Because he had connections. These were political connections that had him wrapped up. He's not a Jew. Pilate wasn't a Jew. Pilate was a figurehead that had been set up by the Romans over the Jews, and the only authority he really had was when the Jews let him have authority over them. And the reason that they brought him, Jesus, to Pilate was because the Jews were not allowed to crucify him. That was the Romans had to do that. And so they wanted him crucified. They had to bring him to Pilate. But they are pulling the strings. They're the ones that's moving Pilate along. And those relationships bonded by politics. He allowed lies and deceit to close his mind, to blind his eyes to the truth. To the point that he asked the Lord, "What is truth?" Here's a man so... he knows these people are lying. He knows his heart even is lying to him. And he's got to the point he doesn't know what truth even is. It's like a man drowning that don't even know which way is up any longer. That's where he was at. John chapter 18, verse number 33. I'll read you the text. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew?'" By the way, what he was saying to him was, "I'm not bowing to you. You might be the King of the Jews. I'm not a Jew." I believe Pilate knew this man had authority over him. Pilate didn't have authority over the Lord. Matter of fact, the Lord makes record of that, comment to that. That when Pilate said, "Don't you know I've got the authority to kill you?" Jesus said, "You don't have any authority to do anything unless it's given to you." And that was a barb because I believe our Lord is talking about God giving him that authority, but he's also saying, you only do what the Jews make you do. You don't have any authority. You just like to pretend you got authority. Amen. And by the way, that's something else. A lot of men are in that boat too. Amen. Matter of fact, a lot of the ones that strut the biggest and talk the loudest and talk about how they keep their little woman under their thumb, they don't have any authority. They just want you to think they do. I believe that's right. I really do. Let me get back to my text. I'm running too many rabbits tonight. Pilate in John 18, let me get down to verse number 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence or hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, look at this. Thou sayest that I am a king. I believe what he was saying, you know, your heart tells you. You know. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Amen. Look at chapter 19, verse number 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They wasn't Caesar's friend either, by the way, but they're using that as a political ploy to put Pilate in his place. Then when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Amen. I believe Pilate was convinced of the authenticity of the claims of our Lord. He was at least convinced of his innocence. No question about that. But he did not have the backbone to stand up to his convictions. He did not have what it took. Why? Because he was blinded by relationships. He went to the place, Matthew says in Matthew 27, that he went to the place that he tried to wash his hands of the matter. We use that phrase. He literally did it. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I then do with Jesus? Or what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He got to the point, we say, I'm washing my hands of it. In other words, I'm taking my hands off of it. You want it so bad, you can have it. And that's exactly what Pilate did. Here's a man in authority. Now, what happened right here, let me make a little point here and I'll move on. Our nation is not a democracy. We're not run by democratic rule. Democratic rule is mob rule. We're a democratic republic, which means that we have a representative that is elected by the democratic votes of the people. The people come together and elect a representative that then votes for them on their behalf. That's what the Roman rule was. The Roman rule was a republic. It was a rule of republic. They had a man, and Pilate was the man to make the decisions for Rome. But he stepped aside and let the mob have their way. Amen. By the way, that's what's happening in our nation all across. They talk about these sanctuary cities and sanctuary states. They're letting the mob have their way. They're not interested in letting the law run that's been, by the way, elected and voted on by the people. Representative rule. They're letting the mob rule. But this is what happened to Pilate. He got to that point that he was so overruled by these restrictions of relationships that he could not make the right decision. I believe that there are some men that are overly concerned about what the guys that they run with would say if they said they got saved. If they, quote unquote, got religion. If they called on the Lord for salvation. If they just started even searching for God. They're afraid of what the guys on the job might say. Those relationships constrict them. I believe perhaps there's boys or girls that are concerned about what their friends will say. Amen. Concerned about what they'll say if they surrender to God, so therefore they put it off. Amen. Perhaps it's a business acquaintance, as I said. Perhaps it's a relative. Perhaps it's somebody else that you have a relationship with that is blinding you. It's causing you to shut your eyes when the light tries to shine in. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to turn a blind eye to the truth. Because you're getting blinded more and more. You're inviting more darkness into your heart. And can I say to you, there's already plenty enough darkness there. You don't need more. You don't need to invite in more darkness. Amen. That's why our Lord said, and let's go back to my text, Matthew chapter 6. And verse number 23, the last phrase, I touched it this morning in the invitation. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And it is an exclamation point there. He exclaimed, not a question. He exclaimed, how great is that darkness? Again, by way of invitation, I want to say this. The darkness is terribly bad, not only when the conscience is blind, but when it is blinded even more. Not only when your heart is dark, but it is darkened even more. When the light of understanding is obscured, that it cannot see clearly. Amen. It misleads the one that thinks they're seeing things right. They can't focus on the right things because their focus has been obstructed. Their vision has been obstructed by all these other things. But it will especially be a dark day. It'll especially be a dark time when the day of salvation is turned into the night of destruction. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, and they come with a song. I hope the Lord has spoke to somebody's heart and has sent out a warning again, that your conscience has sent out that warning again that said, you better listen to the Word. You better look to the light. You better ask God to shine more light. Don't reject light. Ask for more light. Accept the light you have. Walk in the light you have, and then God will grant more light. But if you reject the light you have, you'll be granted more darkness. Father, it's a scary thing to think about some things that blind the eyes of men's hearts. I preached about it this morning, the blindness that comes by too many by riches, the blindness that comes to many by religion, the blindness tonight I preach about that comes to many because of the rebellion
they enjoy that sin. And the blindness that comes by relationships that bind them. Lord, I pray for that person that might be wondering, what would folks say? What would the preacher say? What would daddy say? What would mama say? What would others say if I called on the Lord? If I run to the light, quit rejecting the light, what will they say? Lord, help them to recognize that's not their worry. That is the least of their concerns. Their concern ought to be the light shining and I need to walk in it. Lord, I pray help that that'll be the case. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, He want to give you the opportunity to do business with the Lord. You do whatever He says. Call on the Lord. Run to the Lord. Flee to the Lord. Plead with the Lord. Get to Jesus. That's what it takes. Get to Jesus. While we sing.